Turn to Romans chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one under a seat nearby. And while you're doing that, I want to share two quick thoughts. One, as you've often heard me say, and typically the Lord will give me a topic or a passage. And about 4 weeks ago, I was in Romans in my morning time with the Lord, and then got to this chapter, and he put it on my heart that I needed to share it with the whole body. Yeah. Then this week, Pastor Darren called me, I guess it was a Wednesday, Thursday? Anyway, says that the Lord had put it on his heart that it's supposed to be an impactful message. Right. Now think about the word impact. Right? You know, if I throw a rock, trying to think of a good example. If I throw a rock at a window, right, the rock impacts the window, and the window, the glass is changed by the impact, right? When something impacts, it changes the thing that it impacts. So presumably, in that, the Lord wants to use the message to change us, right? He wants to use his word to change us. In that, so this morning, part of my prayer is that we're going to be touched by God's word. In fact, Lord, that is my prayer, that you would use your word to touch us, to impact us, to change us, so that when we leave today, we are not the same people that we were when we came in this morning. Okay. Chapter Romans 6 is about sin. And quite frankly, sin is maybe not always a real popular topic. We're going to get into that a little bit. But I think it's an important topic, and we'll get there in a minute. And hopefully everybody has Romans 6 opened up in their Bible. We're actually going to start just a few verses earlier. And Pastor, and you have the microphone. I'm going to ask people to read. Would somebody start and read, volunteer to read Romans 5, verses 20 to the end of chapter 5.
Can I say that one more time?
5:20 through the end of chapter 5.
Okay. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more than abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. Who wants to volunteer next? We're gonna tag team this. Stan is in the back. And Stan, if you would do 6:1 through 6:4.
6:1 through 6:4.
Yes, sir.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? Were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Okay, next volunteer, Danielle. And then, if you would do 5 through 7.
I don't really need a mic. I have a big
voice. Well, no, you use the microphone so we don't get yelled at.
For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like his. I don't know how. Sorry, I'm having trouble and I don't know why.
Verse 6. Pastor Darren, you want to read verse 6 and 7, please?
Of Romans, yes. with my young eyes.
I'm not touching that.
Yes, of course. I've got so much writing in my poor Bible. Yes, says verse 6 and 7 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Hallelujah.
Okay, verses 8, 9, and 10. And that, Sarah, or, well, Natalie, pick whoever.
"Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God."
Okay, 11 through 14. You got a couple, I think Dottie was behind you, William.
"So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace."
13 to 18. Williams in the back.
"And do not offer any parts of sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all parts of yourself to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart of that pattern of teaching."
You're doing fine. You're doing fine, William. Keep going.
Okay. "From the heart, that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness."
Okay, 19 through the end of the chapter. Pastor D, you're up.
Now everybody's afraid.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Judy's raising her hand. I said, "Okay. Oh, you want to do it? Okay."
"I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Good job. Yeah. It's a little scary, isn't it, reading before people?
Well, thank everyone. Okay, I'm going to ask a question, right? And then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you believe that this book is true? And I'm not going to... Oh, everyone? Okay, well, I don't have to say I'm going to rebuke the person who doesn't. So my question is, are we living our life as if what we just read is true or not? And let's explore that. All right, now why is sin such a big topic? Let's see, oh, we're off, that's why. There we go. Right, well, it's interesting, right? Sin is mentioned in the NIV 389 different verses, 448 different times. Right? So you would think anything that God mentions that much in his word, it's not a minor topic. This is important stuff. In that, in Hebrew, it means an offense and its penalty, sacrifice, punishment. In Greek, it means an offense. We often think of it as an arrow missing the target, right? Which is true. And I think of it, though, as a trap. Right? Sin makes a promise. It's the cheese. I want the cheese. And like the mouse, we get caught in the trap. And you guys know me. I like to have goals, have a reason to be up here. Right? I think there's five questions I'd like to answer this morning. Right? Why does God hate sin? Why do we hate to think about sin? Why is it crucial to deal with sin in my life? What happens when we confront sin? And maybe most importantly, how do I overcome sin? Okay, you with me? Okay, let's get into the passage, right? We started with Romans 5:19, right? Just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, talking about Adam. So also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous, talking about Jesus. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. Right? Back last spring, I shared a teaching on the Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Right? And we talked about it in the men's Bible study about a month ago. And you can't study the Ten Commandments and not come away being convicted by at least one of those commandments. Because the truth is that we're guilty of all of them. One way or another, we're guilty of all of them. Right? So the commandments remind us of our sin. Trespass increases. But where sin increased, grace increased more. Right? God covers all of our sins with the sacrifice of Jesus. Yes. Yes.
It says the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase.
Mm-hmm. We would not know that we were sinners if it wasn't for the Ten Commandments.
So it didn't make us sin more; it just made us more aware.
Yes. Yeah. That's a way of putting it. Yeah. No. The Ten Commandments doesn't cause us to sin more. In that, but it makes us more aware of
the,
yeah, okay, yeah. No, good point, thank you. In that. Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so grace might also reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? In our dead state, unknowing Christ's state, our fallen state, sin reigned in us. Right? Sin was in control. It was king of our lives. Right? But grace reigns. Grace is king and brings us to righteousness. But that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right. Verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul asks a question, right? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Right? There's some people that look at it and go, well, all of my sin is forgiven. Right? So why don't I just go on sinning? In fact, my job is to sin. God's job is to forgive. Well, I'll do my job. Let God do his job. Seems like kind of a logical argument if you think about it. Right? Well, wait, you know, come on. The more I sin, the more opportunities I give God to show off his grace. Right? Well, Paul answers in verse 2. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Do we look at ourselves as being dead to sin? Think about what that means. Right? You've often heard somebody say, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Technically, that's not right. You are not now a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. Past tense. Right? We have died to sin. Now, how many of us look at the sin that we face on a daily basis and tell ourselves that we're dead to that sin? Instead, quite often, we look and we go, well, I can't help myself. You put a bunch of Oreos in front of me, I'm going to eat them. Well, in fact, I joked walking in here. Stan said to me, you know, you need to have one, what is it, gingerbread cookies or whatever it was, right? Says to me, you know, you need to have one. And I told him, no, if I have one, I'll have three. But we're dead to sin, right? Well, let's look at the first question. Why does God hate sin? Right? It's pretty clear that God hates sin, but why? There's a number of reasons. First one is that sin separates us from God. All right? The reality is every one of us, when we're in a sinful state, we don't want to come to church. We don't want to hear from God. We want to be separated from Him. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities, in other words, sin, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that you will not hear. Sin separates us from God. Second reason is sin breaks relationships. If I feel that you sinned against me, frankly, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Right? That's just the way it is, right? Think about Cain and Abel. Talk about separation. That was a real separation. One died. Sin separates us from each other, especially unforgiven sin, right? Sin corrupts the creation that God made. The Garden of Eden, before the fall, it's a perfect place. The fall, sin, defiled it. This world that we live in, even though there's things that are beautiful, like a sunset over on the beach, or a rose, or some of the pictures that my friend St. Victor takes and that are beautiful. But this world is fallen. It's corrupted by sin. Romans 8, 20 and 21 says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, the enemy, the devil, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. God wants to bring us back to Him. Fourth reason is that there's eternal consequences. Sin has eternal consequences. If you don't know Jesus, you need to talk to me because your future is not looking good. You know, we're not a hellfire and brimstone kind of church. But Scripture tells us that hell is real. We don't like to think about it. But sin separates us eternally, eternal consequences. Matthew 25 says, then they will go away to eternal punishment. I sum these all up. Right? Sin hurts God's children. Right? Think about it, right? You can say nasty things to me, that's one thing. Right? You try to hurt my kids, you got my back up. Right? And Scripture says that God is a better parent than I am. And Mary Kate will vouch that that's true. Think of it. God created each and every one of us. And He sees us sinning and we hurt ourselves and we hurt those around us. You think that breaks His heart? Maybe makes Him angry? I can understand why God hates sin. Can't you? Okay, well, what about the second question? Why do we hate to think about sin? Right? Come on. When was the last time you were in Starbucks sharing a cup of coffee with somebody and it's like, hey, let's all talk about sin? Not going to happen. Right? Well, why is that? Well, I'm sorry? Well, yeah, it is.
Negative.
And then, yes, and that. You know, I look at one, to me, it can be embarrassing, right? I don't want you to know about my sin. Right? I'm kind of embarrassed to let people know about it, right? And like I said, it's convicting. I'm reminded, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I need a Savior. And sometimes I have to look at the consequences, right? The harm that my sin has done to me and to those around me. Think about David and Bathsheba, right? You know, and David, a mighty man of God, right? You know, David killed his thousands or 10,000s, the Bible said, right? You know, God, man after God's own heart, right? And yet he sees Bathsheba taking a bath, looking a little bit alluring. Next thing you know, he's violated his marriage, right? And caused the whole world of trouble, right? First he lies to cover up his sin, right? Then he tries to cover it up by causing Bathsheba's husband to come back, and that's so they can claim that he's the father. Uriah the Hittite is a more honest man, doesn't fall for it. So David basically puts out a contract on the guy, commits murder, right? Messed up his family, right? One of his sons tried to overthrow him while he was still king. And yet, David never lost his faith. Had to be challenging to him in that. The child that was born out of that relationship with Bathsheba died. And yet David says, my son will not come back to me, but I will go to him. He didn't lose his faith. Right? But sin reminds me that I'm a sinner and I desperately need a Savior. Otherwise, I can't be reconciled to a holy God. Well, what about the third question? Why is it crucial to deal with sin in my life? Yeah, maybe it's not such a big deal. Okay, God mentions it 400 times in Scripture, and I believe the book is true, but so what? I can live with it. It's just little stuff, right? And it's funny how that works, right? Other people's sins are big, mine are little. Well, what's Scripture tell us? The wages of sin is death. And that's true both physical and spiritual. Right? Think about it, right? If I'm in sin, chances are it's bothering my mind. It's on my mind. Could cause depression. Could cause stress, right? Stress causes ulcers, heart disease, heart attacks. There's physical consequences. And I'm not talking about addictions. I'm just talking about minor, what we would call minor sins. Put air quotes around minor. All sin is bad. But it causes spiritual death too. And as believers, we know that. Spiritually, without Jesus, sin causes spiritual, eternal death.
It festers and it grows.
Where's the... Amen. I'm sorry, say again?
It festers and it grows.
True. True. Yeah. Yeah.
We have to deal with it.
Yeah. Yeah, sin... That's a very good point, Natalie. Thank you. Annette. Yeah, sin is not, it starts small. I remember years ago I heard a pastor say, people don't, David, we'll go back to David and Bathsheba, right? David, you know, it's like it's after dinner. He's going to go up on his roof where it's a little cool, feel the breeze coming off the Mediterranean, right? And that for a nice quiet evening. Nothing wrong with that. And he glances over on another roof and he sees Bathsheba. Do you think his first thought was, oh, I'm going to commit murder? No. No, his first thought was, oh, well, she's pretty. I'm going to look a little bit. And that led one thing to another, to another, to another. Yeah, you know, it's like this pastor said, you know, when we fall into sin, we don't think of how far we will go. That's what Natalie says. We go bit by bit, but it increases ever more. And the funny thing about sin, too, we think that the little one, the little sin, will satisfy us. It's never enough, because it's a lie. God bless you. It's never enough. It's always unsaid. It's not satisfying. But if we listen to the enemy, he tells us, well, but a little bit more. God bless you again. We're going to keep blessing you until it takes.
Yeah.
Right? The enemy wants us to get a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper. Okay, well, what happens when we confront sin? Right? Well, we get to make a decision. Okay. Enough already. Yeah. You have no idea how happy I am to hear that. Okay. Now, what does this passage tell us? All right, and I asked, do you believe in the Bible? Are we living like it? Right. When we're confronted by sin, it's a fork in the road. Do you believe that you're dead to sin and that the Lord can help you overcome it or not? You have a choice. Which path do you take? The sad truth is that the sin in my life is a sin I'm willing to accept in my life. Let that sink in. And don't stone me for saying it. But it's true. It's true. The sin that we have in our life is what we're willing to put up with in our life. Well, so how can I be sure that we can overcome temptation and sin? I like the way I put a little bridge between the little... Well, let's get back to our passage. Right. Verse 6 and 7, it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. In other words, we are not ruled by that temptation to sin that we face. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. We don't have to be slaves to that temptation, that sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So if you're telling yourself that you don't have a choice, it's a lie. Verse 10 and 11. The death he died to sin once for all. Once for all. You and I are included in all. But the life he lives, he gives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Right? What does Scripture say? We're born again. We're born spiritually. We're a new creation. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. When something reigns, it's in control, right? That's what a king does. He says, this is the way it is, and that's the way it is, and if you don't like it, off with your head. Don't let sin reign in your body, because its desires are evil. You may think that that sin is going to make you happy. Ain't true. Verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. So I said, you have a choice. When we succumb, when we go along with temptation, we are offering ourselves. It's something that we choose to do. But rather offer yourselves to God. You're making a choice. Choose the Lord as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Verse 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slave to sin, that you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That is thanks to God. Now, the key question, how do I overcome sin? Right? Sin can be important, it can be painful, it can be deadly. But if we can't overcome it, but the word just tells us that we can. We're dead to sin and we can overcome it. Right? Okay. So either God is lying to us, which I don't believe, and I hope you don't either, or there's a way to do it. Right now, you may be saying to yourself, well, I can't. I've tried. There's been this sin in my life, and I just can't overcome it. And you know what? There's some truth in that. By yourself, you can't overcome it. But with the Lord's help, you can. I like this picture. First step is take it to the Lord. Think back, and I don't know if I've shared this or not, a number of years ago, right, when with my business, right, we were delivering newsletters to hundreds of thousands of people electronically. And so I had deadlines almost every day. And occasionally software that I used many, many times wouldn't work. And I'd be on the deadline and just, frankly, lose it. Lose my temper to the point, scared my family terribly, put my fist through doors, and that pounded my fist on the desk, which is really stupid for somebody who makes his was making his living on a keyboard. Right? Tried to, Lord, I don't want this. I tried to get over it. I mean, like I say, it was scary Mary-Kate and the kids. I mean, it was terrible. Couldn't overcome it. Took a Christian anger management class. I think it was a half dozen classes. Didn't help. Count to 10. Before I knew the time to count, it was over. It was too late. Finally, got bright enough to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord showed me that a vow that I had made when I was a child, I wasn't able to live up to that vow, and that's what was causing it. And because I had made a vow, right, word tells us our yes, we should make our yes, yes, and our no, no, I can rescind that vow. And you know what? Thereafter, did I have software problems on occasion? Yeah. Anybody who's on a computer with any regularity knows occasionally something that you've done 1,000 times before suddenly won't work. And, you know, you can go through all the menus and the help screens and Google it, and heaven help you try to find a solution. Yeah. The Lord knows, right? Hebrews 4 tells us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Right? Think about that, right? Christ says, we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Right, we're praying to a Savior who had every temptation that you and I face and did not sin. He knows how to overcome them. So the verse tells us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Seek the Lord when you're facing a sin. All right. James 4 tells us, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right? When you're tempted, go to the Lord. Tell him you're tempted. Right? 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Take that in. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. There's no temptation you face that's beyond your ability to bear it with the Lord's help. None. No exceptions. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Sometimes it's as simple as the Lord taking away the temptation, taking my mind. Bring the microphone over to Natalie. Sometimes it's as simple as the Lord taking the temptation away. It's like, Lord, I'm tempted here, and that take my mind somewhere else. Take the temptation away. Sometimes he will help you power through it, but he will get you through it. Yes, Natalie.
I want to word it right. After, when you take it to the Lord, I think you need to speak it out loud. And also when it's a chronic thing as well, have somebody that you trust and speak it, that the temptation is there. Because the word says the truth will set you free. And when you keep it in your mind and you keep it bottled up, the enemy just keeps going and going. But when you speak it out, you're setting the truth free. And that temptation, sure. And it may have to happen again and again every time it comes up, but you're taking the power away from the enemy because the enemy wants you to keep it in. He wants you to keep it in secret.
The enemy loves
darkness.
And when
you reveal it, that takes the power away from him.
The enemy loves darkness. Take the microphone back to Dottie, please. Dottie.
One of the ways that he provides a way out for us, when you were speaking, brought me to Ephesians 6, 13 and beyond, is the armor of God.
Yes.
When we take up the whole armor of God, we're provided a way out because we can stand in the evil day. So we fasten the belt of truth, and we have we've already fastened it. It's on us, and we've already put on our breastplate of righteousness. God gives us that, and we've already put on our shoes with the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And then in all of our circumstances, especially when we're tempted, we take up the shield of faith by which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and our helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and we pray. And that, to me, is one of the biggest ways. God gives us that in his word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Lord gives us our tools. Thank you. And, now,
sometimes you just run away by Joseph.
Okay, well, now there's times, though, that you ask the Lord to take the temptation away and it still stays, right? Or it comes back over and over, right? And you may say to yourself, well, that didn't work. Pastor Gary had it wrong, all right? Well, then I invite you to take the second step, right? Ask the Lord, what is allowing the temptation to exist in me, right? Romans 7, right? And this is Paul again. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. I call this the doo-doo verse. Okay, but seriously, look at what it's saying, right? It is sin living in me that does it, right? Quite often, right? And I'm going to make up an example, but suppose I'm tempted to overeat. I have a problem with that. I'm going to put cookies in front of me and I'm going to scarf them up. Right? If I go to the Lord and ask, Lord, why can I not resist chocolate chips? What power could chocolate chips have over me? Well, it could be that maybe as a child I didn't have enough to eat. Right? I'm reminded of a story, right? World War II, the Allies had opened up an orphanage, captured an orphanage that had been under German control. Right? And the kids, they were undernourished in that. And they brought in food so the kids could eat better. But the kids didn't seem to be thriving, right? Somebody got the bright idea at night, they gave the kids a biscuit, a roll, right, that they could keep. And the fact that the kids knew that there would be something to eat tomorrow was enough to start them to feel better. But there's things in our life, right, that the Lord knows. If we go to the Lord and go, Lord, why is this a sin in my life? Why does this temptation seem to have control over me? In other words, it's the sin living quite often. It's either our own sin or sin that somebody committed against us. And that he'll reveal it, which will release the fuel that's used to meet the temptation.
I was watching this sermon and it was saying how sin feels like freedom until you try to get out of it. Yeah.
I'm sorry, sir. My mind, I was distracted. Say it
no,
again.
I was watching this sermon, and he was saying how sin feels like freedom until you try to break out of it. It's a trap.
That's the chains that I had in the first slide. Right? In other words, but quite often there can be underlying sin that's causing you to be tempted on a regular basis. Right? Now, what about addictions? Now, I've been accused of being addicted to coffee. And really, imagine the fact that I've got my cup up here. Think back last spring, right, one Sunday morning, I brought one of the little cartoon thingies that I sometimes share, right? And it joked about people fasting chocolate and coffee. And the Lord taps me on the forehead. And it's like, when was the last time you were off coffee for 4 days? Hey, Lord, okay. I'm going to use a cartoon to convict me, but okay. And it'd been true. I couldn't remember how far back. Every day started with coffee and that. And so I went on a short coffee fast. And now I admit, this morning, Sunday mornings, I'll have some. And that Wednesday when I have breakfast with Pastor Darren, and Friday mornings a bunch of old Christian men get together for breakfast. And that, and if there's a cup in front of me and there's space in the cup, fill the cup up because I'll keep drinking. But I don't have to have it every day. But what about addictions? Can we overcome addictions? Well, if addictions are a sin, why not? Right? It's fascinating. Years ago, right? One of my car show buddies, we were sitting at a car show, right? His name was Butch. And he'd been in AA for like 37 years, right? Long time. And I asked him, I go, oh, AA, right? That's kind of like the gold standard for alcoholics, right? And what's this long-term success rate, right? And I figured it's like 70, 80%, right? 11%. 11%. Why is that? Well, addictions, I'm convinced, hit us on three levels. We're three-part people: physical, emotional, spiritual. And addictions catch us on all three levels. chemical changes in our body, and that, you know, even if it's just that chocolate, right? You're triggering, I don't know, what are the happy endorphins and endorphins, and that there's physical parts of addiction, there's emotional parts of addiction. I need this, I have to have it. And there's spiritual parts of addiction. And that to deal with addictions, you need to deal with all three parts. But the Lord will help you, right? The Lord created all three of our parts. He knows we're three-part people. Is there some reason that we can't take these addictions to the Lord and deal with all three areas, knowing that we have to deal with all three areas? Romans 6, verses back to the passage, verses 19 to 21. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human interactions. Human limitations. Interactions isn't a bad word there either. Your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When we get to that fork in the road, when we recognize that we're being tempted, what do? When you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness. You had no choice. You had to follow the sinful path. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Verses 22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John reminds us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we say we don't sin, we don't have Jesus in us. And I pray that every person here has Jesus in him and her. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Natalie's right, right? The enemy likes to keep our sin quiet. You don't know about what I do. He loves that. And there's times that it does help to share with a trusted brother or sister, pastor, elder, somebody that you trust, and not somebody that's going to share it with the world. Let's not become gossipers. But somebody, you know, what is the verse? I think Pastor Darren just shared it, that with all gentleness will lead us back. When someone is in sin, gentleness would lead that person back to the Lord. Heading towards the close. When I was a kid, right, you know how kids are, right? We used to run around, boys in the neighborhood on our bikes or whatever, playing baseball, football. And that occasionally somebody would dare somebody, right? If it got serious, it was the double dog dare. Got really serious, it was the triple dog dare. That's a serious business. So I'm going to triple dog dare you this morning. No, wait. Before you take the dare, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. All right. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. All right. That we would ask the Lord to reveal in us the next sin that he wants to deal with. Right. And it occurs to me, I should have mentioned this earlier. It's true, right? We're not finished yet. God is not finished with us yet because we're still here. Right. And thankfully, he doesn't reveal all of my sins for me at one time because that would crush me. That would absolutely crush me. So he will deal with them one at a time, like peeling back the layers of an onion. But I'm going to ask the Lord to reveal, ask you to ask the Lord to reveal the one sin in your life, the next sin that he wants to deal with, and to help you to trust in him, to overcome the temptation and overcome the sin, and ask him to trust him to deal with one sin at a time in your life from this day forward. You game? Okay, let's go to the Lord. Where'd the microphone go?
Sarah has it, I think.
Sarah has it. Sarah, would you mind or pass it up, please?
I think if we're honest, the first thing that we all need to acknowledge is pride. And the pride is what's going to keep us from acknowledging our sin.
Okay.
That's the one sin that's going to keep us
okay.
from going to him and acknowledging the other sins in our lives.
The pride that says that I'm not a sinner?
Yeah.
Okay. I receive that. All right. Okay. Okay. Guys, ready? Heavenly Father, we do come to you, Lord, and ask that any pride that's in us that would have us claim that we don't need your forgiveness, that we are not sinners, Lord, take that away. Wipe it. Take it from our minds. Have us not ever think of it again. Lord, thoughts that our sins are just little sins, inconsequential, not enough for you to bother with. Take that away as well. Lord, I ask that you would help me and everyone here to know what temptation you want us to overcome, what sin that you want to overcome in our life, that we can bring it to you, we can confess our sin, and know that you are faithful to help us to overcome that sin and change the way we're living, change our eternity. And Father, I ask that you would help me and everyone here know when we are facing temptation, Lord. Recognize it. Let there be a flashing yellow warning light, danger ahead, and that don't step into the trap. Don't take the cheese. Help us, Lord, to see it and turn to you, and where necessary, go to you over and over to overcome habitual, chronic, addictive sin. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have made us dead to sin. We are new creations, creations resurrected with Christ, children of God, the ones you love, the ones that you want to help overcome sin, become more like our Savior, and spend eternity with you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, his sacrifice, his salvation. His name we pray. Amen. Let me close with a blessing. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a blessed week.